Good to be back again with you guys and continue our topics of emotions and how we deal with them and how we think about them. Last week we talked about hatred, right, in terms of unforgiveness and pride, right? We remember that we said that hatred was something that we all deal with. Hatred is something that that is just goes unthought about in our lives and something that we need to think about. Hatred is prolonged, right, through unforgiveness when someone wrongs you. We have some unforgiveness in our hearts that we need to then repent of. And what keeps us from doing that is pride, right? And so we remember that we were talking about we need to be able to kill our pride in order to have a chance at even repenting when you sin against someone who sins against you in your thoughts and attitudes towards them. We talked about some signs of hatred that you can identify in your lives if you're not actively thinking about it. Things like not talking to some people or, you know, someone, or looking away from someone, or, you know, not spending time with them. And we talked about hatred can be defined as devaluing someone or something. So if you devalue someone, that is really what we're doing by hating someone. And so today we're going to take a deeper look into hatred and how that relates to knowing people, and so that's how we're that's the direction we're headed today. So, like probably all of you, if, especially in our culture today, when you were a teenager, you're probably like me, or I was like you, in that at one point in my high school years, I decided that I was going to shut down around my parents and just not tell them, you know, things going on in my thoughts or heart or life or whatever. You know, the less I tell them, the less they know about me. For some reason, that was better. I don't know. Obviously, that's not true, but we all did it and we all thought it, probably. You know, it's crazy because I think about that, especially on Father's Day. By the way, happy Father's Day to everyone who is a father. Hopefully you, are able to celebrate your father today. If you do not no longer have your father, you know, hearts are hurting with you, of course. Yeah, something to really think about on a day like today. And it carried over. When I went to college, for some reason, I had that same attitude towards them. And when they called me on the phone, thankfully, internet telephone was just really come around the corner. And so we were able to talk with each other more often than we would have been able to do just a few years prior to that. And I know I am starting to get old myself. And so they would call me, of course, as loving parents. And what would I do? I would kind of like grumble or, you know, not say much or whatever and make it really difficult for them. And it's, again, shameful to even think about that. And to the point where after a couple of years, I think another sibling was back in the States by then. And, you know, after one time on the phone, you know, we go through all the siblings, you know, because I have five siblings, so it takes a while to get through everyone. But, you know, I was really challenged by one of my brothers one time. We were saying, hey, you know, your attitude toward the way you talk with your parents with dad and mom over the phone is really hurting them. And that's because it's a kind of a hateful thing to do, right? We can all understand that now. But in the moment, it's not about them, it's about you. And for some reason, revealing something about yourself to people who evidently I must have held a grudge against or something to make me do that, or fear that they would control my life in a way that I didn't want it to be, or something like that. I don't know exactly what it is, because we don't stop and think about it, right? But I think we all have struggled with this, right? Whether it's, you know, communication with parents or whatnot. And it's actually kind of shameful, because like even to this day, because of that remnant, I still have to force myself to kind of like fight through that with my parents. And they're just wonderful parents, you know. And I love them dearly. They love me so much. And I think the world of me. And I think the world of them. But it's kind of crazy that even in the midst of that, I can still struggle to overcome what I did for so long before. And so when I'm going back home this week, so I always look forward to that. But something I've tried to do, you know, especially as my parents are getting older, is really try to start asking questions that I've never asked before about them, or to even, just try to tell them something about me that I might feel like not telling them for some silly reason, right? And just kind of fight through that and make a point of it. And so again, hopefully the struggle will end very soon and I will have none of that feeling anymore and it won't be a struggle at all and everything. But again, you know, I think that many of us have struggled with this, and maybe still do, whether it's parents or other people, but maybe you still have an independent teenage spirit in you that's there, or maybe you have a hurt that's unaddressed from the past, or pain there, or maybe you have a doubt that you can never be close to your parents or whoever, and that holds you back, or maybe you wonder if your parents even care about you, or someone else cares, or even cares about you, what you think or what you feel, or what they would do that with that, and you want to protect yourself. But did you know that Jesus himself also struggled with communication with his parents when he was on earth? It is true. So let's turn to Luke 2, where we're going today, verses 41 and 251. And I will be reading from there. This is just after Jesus turned 12 years old. So he is now a man. And this is their annual trip to Jerusalem. And so we will pick up in verse 41 of Luke 2. It says this: "Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart." So today we are going to learn and talk about how to love, which is to value others, is to know and be known. We cannot remove hate, which is devaluing others, without a desire to know our enemies or others and be known by them. Growing in knowing and being known is a deep and never-ending process. So we need to remove hatred in our hearts by seeking to know those whom we have closed off to ourselves and by opening up our heart to them, trusting in the Holy Spirit through the process of renewed hurts and commitments to forgiveness in this process. We need to grow in love for both God and God our Father and for others by continuing to greatly desire to know them and be known by them. So as we dive in, let's just pause to pray again and ask God for help as we progress here. So Lord, thank you again for your passage of scripture. Thank you again for just giving us your word and being able to not just hear what the adult Jesus have to say, but also the teenager Jesus, what he has to say. And I pray, Lord, that if we have any remaining not good teenager issues in our hearts and lives, that you would help us to deal with them. Lord, that you would help us to grow in knowing and being known with each other and with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, all right, first point, we need to identify those you don't want to know or be known. Last week, we had to identify those who we hated as we were devaluing them. Today is the same point. Identify those you don't want to know or be known, and that will give you a clue as to maybe someone you have to deal with hatred in your heart for. Now, here we have an example of someone who never sinned. So it's kind of a little bit different situation, we might think, right? Jesus never sinned. So, and yet, here we find him being disciplined by his parents. Is it a just discipline? Well, if Jesus never did anything wrong, then he should probably have never been disciplined, right, we think. But why was he disciplined? Right? His parents clearly thought he did something wrong, which is kind of crazy to think about if they knew just what they were saying about the Son of God. But they clearly thought he was doing something wrong. What did they think he was doing? Well, they thought he was disobeying them. So either Jesus failed to communicate clearly with his parents about his intention and his understanding that he belonged in the house of God now that he was an adult. You know, 12 years old, you have your coming of age ceremony and you are now a man or a woman. And so I'm sure that's what he was thinking. I have now completed my 12 years of getting to know and serving my earthly parents and obeying them. I have learned humility the way that my father has instructed me to do. And so now I can finally go and serve my heavenly father for my life. So clearly he thought that they should understand that he was going to be staying at the temple. But clearly he did not communicate that well enough to his parents, okay? So what did he do? This is interesting, okay? A lot of times we think, well, God is our first priority, right? It turns out in this case, Jesus' understanding came from his human limited knowledge about, you know, when Jesus came to earth, he gave up a lot of his just all-knowingness, right? And he actually came as a baby, right? He doesn't know how to talk. He has to learn how to talk. And so there are some things that he gave up knowing. And one of these things, evidently, was knowing when his service was supposed to start on earth. He thought his service was supposed to start at 12, and he finds out in this story that that's not true. So he does obey God by going back with his parents and serving them, being part of the family, and loving them for a lot longer. So his task of loving his parents was not complete. But for those of us who do struggle with sin, which would be all the rest of us, we can struggle to love our parents and communicate with them in the way that is loving. And that manifests itself in not wanting to be open with them, right? So I brought my library with me, and the first one I don't have the book for, but we're going to do some reading today. The first reading comes from a book called The Great Divorce, one of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis. And we pick up here at a place in the story where someone has just arrived in hell, okay? So this is an allegory with a hell and heaven, and people arrive in hell having died, and now they have an option to go to heaven, take a bus, and see if they want to stay there. It's clearly not the truth, but it is a point to try to get across, right? And he paints a picture of hell, which I think is very interesting. It's a city, and they arrive in the center of the city, and there's a bus stop right there to go to heaven, but then the whole city is spread out and everything. So he's on the bus with some others on their way, and he's looking back into hell. And this is where we pick up. We were now so high that all below us had become featureless, but fields, rivers, and mountains I did not see. And I got the impression that the gray town still filled the whole field of vision. It seems the deuce of a town, I volunteered, and that's what I can't understand. The parts of it that I saw were so empty. Was there once a much larger population? Not at all, said my neighbor. The trouble is that they're so quarrelsome. As soon as anyone arrives, he settles in some street. Before he's been there 24 hours, he quarrels with his neighbor. Before the week is over, he's quarreled so badly that he decides to move. Very likely he finds the next street empty because all the people there have quarreled with their neighbors and moved. And if so, he settles in. If by any chance the street is full, he goes further. But even if he stays, it makes no odds. He's sure to have another quarrel pretty soon, and then he'll move on again. Finally, he'll move right out to the edge of the town and build a new house. You see, it's easy here. You've only got to think of a house and it's there. That's how the town keeps growing. Leaving more and more empty streets? That's right. And time's sort of odd here. That place where we caught the bus is thousands of miles from the Civic Center where all the newcomers arrived from Earth. And the people you've met were living near the bus stop, but they had taken centuries of our time to get there by gradual removals. And what about the earlier arrivals? I mean, there must be people who came from Earth to our town even longer ago. That's right, there are. They've been moving on and on, getting further apart. They're so far off by now that they could never think of coming to the bus stop at all. Astronomical distances. There's a bit of rising ground near where I live, and a chap has a telescope. You can see the lights of the inhabited houses where those old ones live, millions of miles away, millions of miles from us and from one another. Every now and then, they move further still. That's one of the disappointments. I thought you'd meet interesting historical characters, but you don't. They're too far away. So you get a picture of hell, where people, in their hatred from one another, continue to just move away from each other. And this is a picture of really what hatred is, right? It is saying, I don't want to be with you. I want you in your world and me in my world. And if anyone does that, you end up with light years between each other, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. Last week, we remember we said that hatred was the feeling of an intense dislike of others because of the belief that we are justified in devaluing them, maybe because we feel like they devalued us. But just, I want you to think about this, right? If you devalue someone, what is your response? If you devalue someone, do you want to get to know them? Absolutely not. Do you want them to know you? Absolutely not, okay? If you devalue someone, you do not want to know them, and you do not want them to know you. And so you can think of hatred, in addition to devaluing, it is not knowing. And loving, in addition to defining it as valuing, can be defined as knowing and being known. And so C.S. Lewis's hell, people who do not want to be known are there in hell and continue to separate from each other. But when they get to heaven, they see the opposite. People who are enemies, people who you would think should never be friends or love each other, are loving each other and close with each other and intimate with each other. And so I just think it's a wonderful picture of love and hate, of heaven and hell. Just the realities of knowing God and not knowing God. By the way, last week I kind of gave you a little teaser of a question, just saying, does God hate? Remember, I told you the story about the guy who I met outside of Safeway, who was a black supremacist and believed that he was chosen and therefore God loved him and God did not love me because I was white. So I probably should have spent my time trying to convince him that God loved me instead of trying to convince him that God loved him. But I didn't think fast enough there. But anyways, point being is that, you know, I did have to think about, does God really hate? Because there are all these verses about God hating. And there's no verse that says God loves everyone, even though we know it is true. And we do have verses that support that. But this is a reality. God loves everyone because he sent Jesus. And when he sent Jesus, he sent him not to condemn because we were already condemned. We're a bunch of dead people walking around. He sent Jesus to resurrect us and save us if we would actually be resurrected, if we would be willing to let God know us and want to be known. But if we refuse that our whole lives and we die in that determination that we do not want to know God and we do not want God to know us, all right, what will happen? Well, then God is very clear about that. So if you turn to Luke 13, you read in verses 23 to 28 the following thing. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. So God will hate. If hatred is not knowing, God makes it very clear that he will not know those who reject him forever. Those who refuse over and over again, every single day of their lives, at the opportunity to give their lives to Jesus and follow him and be known by God and to know God. They will get what they asked for. They will end up not knowing God. And that's hell. That is a place where you do not know anyone, do not know God, and they get exactly what they ask for. Praise God that those of us who accepted Christ do not have to look forward to that, because that is where we were heading. Okay, so God will hate, in the end, those who hate him. But right now, he loves those who hate him, because otherwise, no one would be saved. I wouldn't be saved, you wouldn't be saved. And so just praise God that he gives us so many chances every day of our lives to not just know him, but to grow in that love for him. And we'll talk about that in a bit. So check your heart for hatred. And again, the way you can do that, in addition to the other things we said last week, is ask yourself if you are lacking intimacy with someone. Are you lacking intimacy with someone? Are you lacking intimacy with your natural family? Someone there. Are you lacking intimacy with someone in the church family? When's the last time you invited so-and-so over? Have you ever invited so-and-so over in all your years of being in this church? Have you ever wanted to hang out with or not hang out with someone? What about growth groups? Are you holding back in your growth groups? Do people in your growth groups not really know you after all these years because you have not truly opened up about the things in your heart and the things in your life? We are a covenant people. When you became a member of this church, you signed a covenant. And at least in my house, if you go into the bathroom, we have the covenants posted right there for me to remind myself about what I covenanted with you guys. And hopefully you guys can do similar things to remind yourselves, what have you covenanted with everyone here in this room? And maybe people who are not in this room right now. All right. Are you fulfilling those covenants? Are you opening up to one another? Are you holding back? Are you telling your secrets and trusting each other with them to be able to actually know you and versus just a small portion of you that you decide to share? It takes a lot of trust. It may take time, but are you going in that direction? And not just with others, but are you lacking intimacy with God? Last week I don't know if I mentioned it or not, but one of the examples I wanted to share was Peter. Because you think, well, how many people betrayed Jesus? Well, one, right? Judas. No, 12. In fact, hundreds. Everyone. Everyone was God, and Jesus was left alone. Peter, in his boldness, more boldness than maybe I would have had, right? Went and actually spent his time watching Jesus be interrogated and beaten within eyeshot because of a verse we'll read pretty soon. Okay? And you can hear and see what all is going on. And he already tried fighting for Jesus. Remember, he cut off the ear and Jesus rebuked him and said, no, you're not going to fight for me like that. And so the only option, of course, is to go to death with Jesus without a fight, which Peter was not willing to do. And so we read about the story. In Matthew 26, and I'm pasting together a couple parts of the story here, so we can kind of get a full picture of this story. Start with Matthew 26, verses 74, and ending with Luke 22, 61 and 62. So in Matthew 26, 74, it says, then Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And then we finish, and this is what happens right after that. It says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Okay, the reason why he was weeping bitterly was because he just demonstrated his hatred toward his Savior, his God, his Lord. And how did he do that? He did it by denying. He said, I don't know him. That is hatred language. I don't know him. Yes, I've been with him for all this time, or whatever, but I don't know him. It's saying, just like what God will say at the end to those who refuse to accept him, says, I don't know you. Peter is saying to Jesus, I don't know you. It means I hate you. And so when Jesus raises from the dead, you know what he has to do with Peter. He goes and takes Peter and he says, 3 times, because Peter denied him 3 times. He said, I don't know Jesus, 3 times. So Jesus has to say, he doesn't say, do you know me? He says, do you love me? 3 times. In other words, love is contrasted with, not hatred, but love is contrasted with not knowing. And of course, we know love and hatred are opposites. And so here's a definition again for hatred and love, is not knowing or knowing. So again, do you lack intimacy with God? How can you lack intimacy with God? Well, first, let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 32, where we read, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So again, this is a message that Jesus has for Peter. It says, you are not allowed to disown me. You must acknowledge me before others. So how can we lack intimacy with God? We can deny him. Do you deny him at work when you have the opportunity to demonstrate that you are a Christian? Do you deny him in other places? Do you follow the crowd when maybe they're not doing something that is God-pleasing just because you don't want to stand out? Do you determine that you're going to live your own life the way you construct it, and God can come in when you say he can? Okay, that's lacking intimacy, because you are not letting him in to really be in your life. You're determining what God looks like. Jesus might say you have the wrong Jesus. I don't know you. Okay, are you spending time with God? Do you want to spend time with God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to hear from him? Those are questions of intimacy. So, we know now that some people light in our hearts and our minds that maybe we are lacking intimacy with, right? Or God that we're lacking intimacy with. So what's the solution now that we've identified them? Well, we need to remove that hatred by knowing and being known. Obviously, if we're lacking intimacy, we got to grow that intimacy. If we don't know people, we got to know them. And so, as always, the solution is simple and difficult. It's always simple and difficult as Christians. Okay? And it's simple and difficult for Jesus too. When he was there at the temple, he had already been there 3 days. He had no problem. He knew God was going to provide for him. He knew that he was where he should be. And his parents come back and discipline him, when, of course, he never did anything wrong because he's God. And yet he, at that point, finds out, oh, no, I have to go and go back to the home. I'm not done with my task at home. I can't start my ministry yet. So it's very simple. Go home. Obey your earthly parents. But it's very difficult. He had to wait more than 20 years, probably. He had lived 12 years of being faithful and looking forward to finally being in the ministry that God has called him to and brought him to the earth for. And now he has to go home and almost double that time, more in addition, to serve his parents. Maybe his dad passed away, we might think, and so maybe he had to man the home too. And all this time, he's not able to do the ministry that he's eager to do for which he has sent to earth. So it must really wait on him. And of course, we know from, that he has even a harder and simple thing to do. If we read in John 10, verses 14 to 15, it says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Okay? And that is, he knows the ones, us that he has saved or is saving, and he has a task, and his task is to lay down his life for his sheep. He knows this before he does it, so he says it very simply. It's very easy. I mean, it's not very easy. It's very simple. You lay down your life, which is a very difficult thing to do. None of us have done that here to the extent that Jesus has done yet, although God might call us to do that. But he does call us to lay down our life every single day and to pick up our cross, right? And so he has these simple things, but very difficult things to do. And so, removing hatred by knowing and being known is a very simple thing to do. We all understand what that means, but it's very difficult to do. But that's okay, because we follow Jesus and he did that for us. So I'm going to read a book from a book called Kisses from Katie. It's a book about a girl who, right after high school, went and ended up becoming just moving to Uganda and becoming a worker there at the orphanage and adopting 13 girls and just serving hundreds of more children as well. Just incredible. Never mind. I'm going to pick up with this later. But basically, she has a heart of a mom. And as she adopts these 13 children, she really has a heart for them, obviously. And she hurts for them because they have to go through all the hurts, right, and just becoming part of a family that they weren't born into, and all the hurts of losing parents and whatnot before that, and seeing horrible things. And so, likewise, we as Christians, as adopted children in God's family, have to go through many hard things. And it's not that God doesn't love us; it's that that's part of what it means to follow God. Okay. So, by the way, like we said last week, it is impossible to self-destruct your old self with your old self. You can't pull a trigger and say, okay, I'm now killing my old self, I'm killing my pride, all's well, all's good, and we can win here on our own. That's impossible. And so what do we need to do? I mean, we know the answer, but it's too difficult for us to do on our own. And so let's read from John 14, verses 7 and then 16 to 17, which kind of tells us, again, that we're known, and then how in the world we can live this way. So in verse 7, Jesus is speaking, he says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Okay, so that's wonderful news for us. We now have the option to know our Father. And in verses 16 and 17, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." In other words, you know the Holy Spirit, not just the Father and the Son. You know the Holy Spirit, and especially because the Holy Spirit is in you. And the reason the Holy Spirit is in you and give it to you is so that you have the ability to overcome your old self, to overcome your pride, and are able to start knowing people that you don't want to know. Start being known and letting others know who you are and what you're thinking and struggling and feeling, and just grow intimacy the way that God wants us to. So how can you grow intimacy with people? Well, again, sit down with them. Sit down with them and ask them about them. And if they don't ask things about you, try to find ways in which you can sneak it in there. Say, hey, let me share something about me, okay? And hopefully they will all start asking questions about you. And just spend time with them, right? But express your feelings, express your thoughts, and try to give each other opportunities to trust one another and just get to know one another. But that's not the end story. Imagine if that was it. I said, okay, I got to know someone because we spent a week together on a trip, so now we're good to go, right? I now love them, right? They now love me. I love them. We know each other. This is great. That wouldn't be true, right? Imagine if that were in some parenting or marriage counseling, right? Oh, okay. Well, once you get to know your children, you're good to go, right? You now have reached love. You have fulfilled finding love for one another, and you can now live the rest of your life however you want to because you have accomplished the task of loving your children or loving your spouse or loving whoever. Of course, that's ridiculous, right? We know that that's not the end story. And wouldn't that be terrible if we finally found love for God and we're like, great, I'm good now. Okay, that's it. That's the end of existence. That's what's my task tomorrow? You know, there would be no, it would be so anticlimactic, right? Like, it'd be like getting to the end of a movie and having no more movies to watch. And that's it, you know, I want to keep watching. That's why everyone watches series, I think, right? Maybe shows, I don't know. Maybe I don't watch shows, but there are books, like a book we'll be reading pretty soon here, that I just wanted to go on and on and on. Jesus sought to know the Father at the temple. You turn back to our main passage in Luke 2, you will see in verses 46 and 47, right, that it says that he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. But why was he asking questions? The next verse says, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." He had the answers. He had the understanding of God more than them, yet he was asking questions. Why? That doesn't make any sense if you're the one teaching. Or does it? Right? He wants to know God more because he already knows God really well. And that's the key. That's the key. So if you turn to John 17, sorry, flipping all over the Gospels today, it says this in verse 25. Again, Jesus is praying here, and he says, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. In verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And I want you to notice the word continue and circle it, right? In other words, it's a continual process. It doesn't stop. And thank goodness it doesn't stop. Thank God it doesn't stop, right? So we have to be in a continual process of knowing in a relational knowledge of God. Not a I know about God, but I know God because I have a relationship with him. He is my father. I am his son or daughter. And this goes on forever. All right? Not when we just get to heaven. Oh, great. Done. Okay? No, it goes on forever. And that's what's so beautiful about love. That's what's so beautiful about knowing is that we can never get to the depths of who God is. And I would say you can't even get to the depths of who I am or who you are. And that's wonderful. That means we can spend eternity getting to know each other as well. So I'm going to read from the book The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, a couple experts from the beginning of his book. So reading the first one, it says, "It is inherent in personality to be able to know other personalities, but full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. It is only after long and loving mental interchange that the full possibilities of both can be explored." And then flipping ahead, it says, to have found God and still pursue him is a paradox of love. Scorned, indeed, by the too easily satisfied religious person, but justified in happy experience by the children of their burning heart. In other words, yes, it's a paradox that you can't arrive at love. You can only get more and more of it, and that you want more and more of it the more you have. But people who just say that, well, I come to church or I read the Bible or whatever, you know, I've reached love, in other words. Like, I now love God, so I can now do whatever I want. No, but they scorn the idea of getting to know God more and more. Finally, come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heart of their desire after God. They mourned for him, they prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out, and when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Moses used the fact that he knew God as an argument for knowing him better. He said, Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And from where he rose to make the daring request, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God was frankly pleased by his display of ardor, and the next day called Moses into the mount, and there in solemn procession made all his glory pass before him. Which is just awesome. I mean, if you think about it. But if you remember, when God was trying to give the Ten Commandments to Israel and he was going to speak audibly to the whole community, what was the response of Israel? They were like, no, we can't take this. We don't want to hear your voice. Speak through Moses. We'll listen to him. And so Moses was going towards God because he already knew him and he wanted to know him more. Israel did not know God and they were trying to get away from him. And that's kind of the two options, right? If you love God, you'll love him more and you'll love him more and want to be more and more with him. Otherwise, you're trying to get away from him or control him in some way. So if you have ever read my second of the Bible favorite, which is the Chronicles of Narnia. This is the last book of the series, 7 books, not even close to enough. And this book makes that point. It ends, and sorry if you haven't read it yet, this is kind of a spoiler alert for like the whole series, but you should read it because I can read it over and over and over again and everything. So they have just made it to the Narnia inside of Narnia's, and everything looks the same, and now they're just figuring out where in the world they are and what it is all about. About half an hour later, or it might have been half a hundred years later, for time there is not like time here, Lucy stood with her dear friend, her oldest Narnian friend, the Fawn Tomnus, looking down over the wall of that garden and seeing all Narnia spread out below. But when you looked down, you found that this hill that was much higher than you thought, it sank down with shining cliffs thousands of feet below them and trees that lower world looks no bigger than grains of green salt. Then she turned inward again and looked with her back to the wall and looked at the garden. I see, she said at last, thoughtfully. I see now. This garden is like the stable. It is far bigger inside than it was outside. Of course, daughter of Eve, said the Fang. The further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. The inside is larger than the outside. Lucy looked hard at the garden and saw that it was not really a garden at all, but a whole world with its own rivers and woods and seas and mountains. But they were not strange. She knew them all. I see, she said. This is still Narnia, and more real and more beautiful than the Narnia down below, just as it was more real and more beautiful than the Narnia outside the stable door. I see. World within world, Narnia within Narnia. Yes, said Mr. Tumnus, like an onion, except that as you go in and in, each circle is larger than the last. And turns out that they could continue to go into more internal Narnias and internal Narnias. And every time they went into this little garden, the world was bigger than the one they had just come out of, or come out of. And so that is what it is like for eternity with God and with each other. The more we know Him, the bigger He becomes and the more mysteries and wonder that we have with Him. And the same is true with each other. The more we get to know each other, the greater the wonder and the mysteries of each other's hearts become. So last book, again, going to this Kisses from Katie book, I just really appreciate it. I finished this book this week. That's probably why I'm reading from it. It is just a beautiful picture of just a yearning for more and more of God as she became this mom for many, many children, hundreds of children. My 14 beautiful girls called me mommy. 400 children in the community where I live who have lost their mothers to starvation or disease or something else equally unimaginable call me mommy. Because so many children are constantly shouting this word, even a lot of adults in the villages around our home call me mommy. Mommy to many, they say. Dignified men, store clerks, and parking attendants call me mommy. Teachers and the doctors at the local hospital call me mommy. I hear it in shouts as I drive down these insanely bumpy red roads. It is sung as my daughters burst through the door when they get home. It is whispered in my ear as I wake up each morning. It is hollered with joy or sobbed with longing for comfort. And every time I hear it, my heart leaps. I am willing to bet this is how our Heavenly Father feels each time we whisper His name. Each time we shout it with joy or cry out in pain. Every time we tell Him exactly what we need or feel. Father, I trust You. Father, You will protect me. You are my comfort place, my safe place. You are mine and I'm yours and we are family. His heart leaps and delights in us, and this is unfathomable. It is unfathomable. I think that how we know God comes out in what we call Him, in the names that we have for Him. For instance, I call God Lord a lot. You might have noticed when I pray. My mom pointed that out to me once. what does that mean? It means that I believe I see God mostly as my king, as my master, someone to follow, someone to obey, but someone to worship, and someone who takes care of me and provides for me, someone I can count on. But I do realize that I don't call God Father a lot, and actually calling Him Father, when I try it, sometimes it just doesn't, I struggle. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm not used to it yet. Maybe because I still have that teenager problems in my heart that I got to figure out. Maybe it's untrust. I don't know. But when I get to know God more and more, I'm sure more and more names will be used for Him. And I think that's true for all of us. So who do you call God? And what name do you use for God? And what does that say about who you believe He is and how much you know Him? And how much you don't know Him by the names you don't use for Him? So think about that and think about what names you can use for Him and what that means you think He is. Because I tell you, if it affects God's heart when I call Him Father and I love it, I'm sure He feels exactly the way that she just described. And that which should mean that I want to call Him Father and so many other things as well. Likewise, knowing each other should increase our desire to know each other more. So seek out those we are avoiding. and seek out to get to know them, to share your life with them. Like I said, our hearts are so deep, just like God's heart is so deep. It's a good thing that we have eternity to be able to do that, because we need eternity in order to do that. Anything less than eternity would not be enough time. So get to know God, get to know each other. And again, just one last reminder about knowing God, or each other, but knowing God. It's not knowing things about God. It's not even doing things for God. It is actually personally knowing who He is and having Him know who you are. Because I want to hear the last day, I know you. So in Matthew 7, many of you know this, verse 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. May that not be said of us on that judgment day. Instead, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I prepared a place for you. I know you. Come enjoy your father's riches. So I'm just going to close quickly with an image from yesterday. I went to a concert yesterday, and a few of you were there, and some others, new friends of mine, that were there as well. Of the five of us, two of us are well versed in music, classical music, that is, and really enjoyed the symphony orchestra, the piano concertos as well, and could even talk to them. The other three had never been to a classical concert before, at least had never been to that, or maybe in. And so anyways, it was just a joy. I got to sit next to them. And the greatest joy was just seeing them being so just amazed with the concert. In fact, you know, between movements, you're not supposed to clap, right? Well, one guy, I mean, it was the most beautiful piece ending. It was so quiet, perfect. And they just wanted to just sit there without a noise. But he just goes, and I laughed, because that is the pure joy of someone just finding something good and just experiencing it for the first time. And it reminds me of like a testimony I was watching online last week, just anyone's testimony, of them finding God, them knowing God for the first time and just being like, wow, this place is bigger than I ever thought. This is so amazing. But it's interesting, because for the two of us that did know, you know, that wasn't there anymore. I mean, we've been past that, but we still go because we really enjoy it, right? But we were looking for things that we hadn't heard before, and the many times that we have heard those songs before. And we were like, oh, I haven't heard that part before the way I heard it this way. So you can always hear the song over and over and over again and still know more, right? The same way for each other, right? To love, which is to value others, is to know and be known. We cannot remove hate, which is devaluing others, without a desire to know our enemies and be known by them and each other. Right? Growing in, knowing and being known is a deep and never-ending process. Remove hatred in your heart by seeking to know those whom you have closed yourself off to, and by opening yourselves up to them, trusting in the Holy Spirit through this process of renewed hurts and commitments to forgiveness, and grow in love for both God and your Father, God your Father, and for others by continuing to greatly desire to know them and be known to them. Happy Father's Day. Don't forget to know your Heavenly Father today. He wants to spend time with you. He's your Father, so spend time with Him. And even as you spend time with your earthly fathers. So let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much again for this opportunity to call you Father. Lord, you are our Father, and it is such a rich word, and such a good reminder to know how much you love being called Father. So just help us, Lord, to know that that is who we are, your sons and daughters, and just blown away by that. Lord, if anyone who is here, Lord, that still is debating whether or not it is worth it to know you and for you to know them, Lord, it is so worth it. And I just pray that you make that obvious to them right now, and give them such a great desire to know you and be known by you. Lord, help us to know and be known by each other. Challenge us with that this week. Help us this week to make it our ambition to think of those who we are not getting to know, and maybe not wanting to get to know, or have them know anything about us. and to make movements that way, Lord. There's no way we can do that on our own. We need your Holy Spirit, but you have given him to us, Lord, and so we praise you for that, and just we depend on you, Lord, to give us that love for one another. Thank you so much. In your name.